So all of God's promises are true. That's what it means. And they are available. And they're current. And so I want to read this. Having said that it's Pentecost Sunday, here let me read this one verse from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It goes like this. Do not get drunk on wine. Anything else is fine? No, joking. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. New sentence. Instead, this is the option that he's saying we should take as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And then he gives an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And the be filled, as you know, as we've said before, and I will say it again and again, is not only imperative, it's a continuous present in Greek. And we'll come to that again in a minute. But a continuous presence means that it's be being filled. The imperative is to continuously, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, moment by moment, be being filled with the Spirit. It's Pentecost Sunday, guys. Wouldn't it be a good day today to be filled with the Spirit? Here's the other reading for this morning. This is Acts chapter 1. In my former book, that's Theophilus, Luke writes to Theophilus. My former book is Luke, the Gospel of Luke. 24 chapters, 1,151 verses, 19,852 words. Do you know how many vowels? No, I won't tell you anymore. But it's a book. He writes a book. He writes a substantial thing saying, Theophilus, I wrote to you all about that what Jesus began to do and to teach. And the word there that I want to note is began. It's Jesus began to do and teach. Because essentially what he's saying to Theophilus is that this is a continued thing. This is something that doesn't just stop because Jesus was crucified, that he died, or even that he rose. He began to do all these things, what he taught and what he did and who he was. And he then says, until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He gave them instructions. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go up into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. It's about 800 meters, 800 yards, 750 from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So, be filled with the Spirit. constantly be being filled with the Spirit. What I want to say this morning is not all that complicated. How does Jesus come to manifest the authority and the rule of God? And the answer is pretty simple. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is the energizing power within his life. And if you read Luke Acts, it's the most comprehensive theme that runs through the entire two books that Luke wrote to Theophilus. It comes that the Spirit of the kingdom comes in power by the Holy Spirit. Not by your energy, not by your working, but by the Holy Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is the energizing, motivating factor for Jesus and for the church. And it's the only thing is not the right word, but you understand what I'm saying. It's the only thing that motivates the coming of the kingdom. Look at Jesus. How was Jesus born? What happened to Mary? It's not a trick question, guys. It's about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's about the fact that the Holy Spirit rests upon her and she conceives by the power of God's Spirit. How is it that you were born? And I don't want any gory details, but the point is that you were born into new life by the power of God's Spirit. When the Spirit rested upon you and you opened up your life and Christ was born in you, you became born again. That's what he says to Nicodemus. You must be born again of the Spirit. And Jesus, when his ministry began, what happens? He is immersed in water. But what happens at the same time as he's immersed in water? He is. The dove comes down and rests on him. There is the power of God's Spirit upon him. And it's the Spirit of God that drives him out into the wilderness. And he comes back from the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we are born again, when we are renewed, when the Spirit of God rests upon us and Christ is born in us, we are supposedly baptized. That's one of the sacraments of the church. We are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we receive again and we are open to and we are baptized, as we read in Acts, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is baptism? What is baptism? It's completely immersed in. It means to be enveloped by. It means to be actually sunk in it, so that you are covered in every respect. That's what it is. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is actually being completely immersed in the power of God. Not just little teaspoonfuls, not just little cupfuls, but drenched in the power of God. And that's when Jesus starts his ministry, and he walks and moves out in the power of God. And I think so often, this is not to make anyone feel bad, but so often I think we fall on our nose when we try and do stuff, because we're running on empty. And what Paul is writing to the Ephesian church is to say, the imperative for you and for me is that every morning, every day, we need to be immersed, filled. However, whatever language you use, I've got a brilliant little book at home that was written in the 70s, and there was a massive scrap in the church in the 60s and 70s about, were we to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or was it to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And there were sides taken and thrown rocks at each other, all theologically. And one of the Anglican bishops in this country wrote a brilliant book on the Holy Spirit. And in the end, the last chapter was, by whatever name, receive. That was the end of the last chapter. And he said, for heaven's sake, what are we fighting about here? Whether you call it filling or baptism or immersion or covered in or drenched in, it's imperative that you are being filled, baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit constantly. And that's, in a sense, my plea this morning. This is Pentecost Sunday. It's the reminder again that after ascension, Jesus is with, he says to them, go and wait for those 10 days. Because you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power from on high. 4. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, flooded with the Holy Spirit. And then he delegates that to us. You know, wait in Jerusalem until you receive. Wait. I waited patiently for the Lord, it says in Psalm 40 verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He leaned towards me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a messy, dirty, muddy pit and set my feet on a rock. And he put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear, it says. I waited patiently. They hear from Jesus that they should go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait. Now, it rolls on because it says they go back and it's no more than 700, 800 yards from where they saw him go. And they go back into the city and there's a room and they go into the room. And then it lists specifically the 11 remaining apostles, disciples, excluding, of course, Judas, who'd kind of excommunicated himself. And there's Mary, his mother, and his brothers, and a whole bunch of other women. And they're in this room, and he said to them, go there and wait for this promise that you're going to receive. So they see him go into the sky and they go back into town. How long does it take to walk 800 meters, 800 yards? Walk. Let's say 10 minutes. Slow amble. Although they would have been pumping with a bit of adrenaline having seen the most remarkable thing and the angels having talked to them and said, what are you looking at? Go back. And they get to the room and then they wait. And they pray. And then they wait. And then they pray. And they pray and they wait. And they wait and they pray. And it's today and it's tomorrow and it's the next day. And it's 7 days. And then it's 8 days. And it's 9 days. And they've been home to have a bath and they've come back after having had something to eat. And they come back again. And there's this whole thing going on. I don't know how it worked. But 10 days is a long time to wait, isn't it? It's from Thursday last week. That's when ascension was, until today. And it's quite easy to get a little bit... Did he actually say we should wait until? Or did he mention that something would happen? Did we have to do something? There's this whole... Can you imagine waiting for 10 days and praying for 10 days? Did he promise? He said it would happen. When is it going to happen? What's going to happen? How's it going to come? And then Pentecost happens. And it blows them away because it's like nothing they've ever experienced before. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? Can you even begin to understand that when all these guys, there's fire suddenly, and can you imagine there were about 120 of them, it seems, which is like four times more than the people in this room, five times more than the people in this room, whatever. But there's fire suddenly in the room. What on earth is happening? Then guys start to speak in a foreign language. What's going on? And it's not as if this is only Derek that this is happening to, or Mark, or me, or you. It's all of us. There is this sudden, exceptional thing that starts to happen. And there is an understanding that this is what it's about. It's like nothing we've ever experienced before. You see, what I'm trying to get to us to understand is that Jesus constantly, through when he was with his disciples, in Matthew 10, I want to just read this to you because it's quite interesting. In Matthew 10, he says, he sent the 12 out, instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. John 14. Jen mentioned it a few minutes ago. Truly, truly, he's basically saying, absolutely, absolutely, I'm telling you this. Word of honor. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. She will also do. We've just read, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick. Freely you have received, freely give. And greater works than these you will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do that because the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm trying to say to us, we become dull. We become boring. We become used to the status quo. We become actually pretty darn useless. Because we are dry. We are not being filled constantly. We are not immersed in the power of God's Spirit. You see, what he said to them was, the things that I'm doing, you will also do. And then he says to them, you know, I've told you all these things. So the 10 days, I mean, the 40 days up to the ascension, he keeps telling them about the kingdom. And the kingdom is, God is coming in power. And he's going to restore people. He's going to heal people. They're going to get saved and set free from every form of bondage imaginable to human beings. Nothing is off limits. But really what he's saying to them is you can't do that unless you are baptized, immersed in the power of God's Spirit. Death, burial, resurrection. 40 days of appearing to his disciples. Ascension. 10 days of waiting and praying. And he says to them, then it'll come. They had to be obedient. They had to go and wait. They had to trust that what he had said was going to happen. They had to persevere. They had to wait. There's a lot going on here. And my suspicion, can't verify this, but my suspicion is the church is weak and listless because we will not put aside our stuff and wait for God to do something with us. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying us. And I'm not saying just us, I'm saying the whole church. There are so many other things that are important to us, so many parts of life that we give ourselves to, that we have a passion for, that we have almost an obsession with. But we are not obsessed with being filled and baptized with God's Spirit. Gail and I and a friend of ours were... There was a man in an adjacent town to where we lived, and we bought some furniture from, secondhand furniture from him, got to know him. And over a period of time, we led him to a relationship with Jesus. And we told him about the Holy Spirit. Don was his name. And Don was keen to have everything that God had for him. So one Saturday, he took a blanket and he went out into the bush. I don't know where he went, on a hill, under a tree somewhere. And he went and he said to God, "I am not moving until you baptize me with your Holy Spirit, until you fill me with your Holy Spirit." And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And the longer he waited, the more angry he became. You see, he anticipated that he would just say, "Oh God, here I am." And God would say, "Oh yay." And poosh, there it would come. And he waited and he waited. He got to a point where he was so angry with God that he folded everything up and he said, "I'm going. This is not, none of this is true. You don't keep your word." Seriously. And as he got up to go, the power of God fell on him. And he began to speak in tongues. Now, you must understand, that was not part of his frame of reference. He came from a very conservative, reformed background, where those things do not happen. They didn't happen. They happened way back 2,000 years ago, but they had stopped. None of that happened. And there was this incredible power of God that fell on him and consumed him, immersed him. We want somebody to come and lay hands on us, and we should just automatically receive everything that God has for us. Much easier. We want some holy man of God who has all the power and is some form of celebrity up front to point us out and say, "The Lord zap you," whatever language they want to use. God is gracious and kind, and sometimes he does stuff like that. But here's the thing. You have to be willing to wait. You have to desire the promise of God. You have to obediently listen to what he's saying to you. And you have to be persevering enough that you keep on at it until God does what he says he will do for you. In Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The psalmist says, "My soul thirsts for God." It says just before that, as the deer pants or longs for water, is so thirsty that it's... So my soul longs for God. That I can go and meet the living God. Psalm 63 says, "You are my God. God, you are my God. Earnestly, passionately, I am seeking you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Some of you guys will have... I mean, I remember my mother doing geography at university and I was reading one of her textbooks, and it was an English textbook, and it defined drought as 2 weeks without rain. When you come from parts of Africa, it can be 2 years without rain. And it is dusty and barren. And you go into some of the desert areas and they haven't had rain for 8 or 10 years. That is dry and thirsty. And what he's saying is that just like the land so longs for a bit of rain, that's how much you need to long for God. I thirst for you like a parched land, says the psalmist in 146. John 7, verse 37 and 38, it says this. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And again, there is in the Greek a continuous present tense. You don't just come when it's communion and have a sip. What he's saying is, let him keep coming to me. Let him keep drinking from me. And you won't be thirsty. And in verse 39, John 7 verse 39, he says, and I'm telling you this, and I'm talking about the Spirit. And he's saying, I believe God is saying to his church, and I think he's saying to us today, are you thirsty for the Spirit of God? Do you want to be immersed and baptized in the Spirit of God? Are you willing to be obedient to the promise of God? Are you willing to wait and persevere and pray until you also are praying for those who are sick and casting out demons and raising the dead and seeing people saved and being a bringer of peace and grace and life and love? Guys, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just have services on a Sunday. I want Mark to go to work tomorrow and for things to start happening because the power of God is just moving through him. For Derek, when he has coffee with someone this week in town, to be a lamp where he goes. For all of us to start seeing the power of God as we are immersed in the Holy Spirit. We've done Revelation over the last while. And it's interesting that when John talks to the seven churches in Asia Minor, where he's talked to them about these different aspects of faith, where he's encouraging a persecuted church, he comes to the end of the letter and he says, in chapter 21, he says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." But it's not to everybody, did you notice? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to everyone who is thirsty, I will give them water from the well, from the water of the spring of life. And the last chapter, as he's coming in, and there's only two or three more lines that he can write on the vellum. He's running out of space. And he's finishing off with the blessings. And then he says this in chapter 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." But he reiterates and reaffirms and drives it home and he says, you have to be thirsty. The disciples didn't have a formula. They didn't have the five steps to being filled with the Spirit. They waited, they prayed, and they continued to do so until God did what he did with them. And so, really, the question is, What do you want? I can't make you thirsty. You can lead a horse to water, but it has to be thirsty for itself. God isn't going to make you drink. He's not going to force you to receive. You have to be thirsty. You have to want it. And so I've thought about this, and I don't quite know what to do next, to be honest. Because the general wisdom is that I get everyone to stand up and I say, let God fill you with his Spirit. Lord, pour out your Spirit all on us. And that's a wonderful prayer. And I do trust and pray that that will happen. But here's what we're going to do. Like Don did, you have to desire this. You have to want to live like this. And it will be disruptive. It will change your life. It will turn it upside down. And at any time, you can turn it off. And that's why Paul writes and he says, instead, imperatively, be filled. Constantly be being filled with the Spirit. And so the invite for all of us this morning is, on this Pentecost Sunday, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you have to be thirsty. And so I'm not going to pray for you this morning. Although I am going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us that we will experience the pleasure of God, and that as we are thirsty and wait for him and trust him and are obedient and persevere, that God will pour out his Spirit as he has in the past, in the Outer Hebrides and in Wales and in all sorts of different places, and as he continues to do around the world, that we will be filled to overflowing passionately with the power of God's Spirit. So, Father, Lord Jesus, we do not want to be doing something because we think it's a good idea. We want to be renewed and transformed. We want to live with power over sin and darkness in our own lives and around us. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to dispel the enemy from the lives of people around us where there is sickness and bondage, imprisonment, darkness, blindness, even death. We want to see your kingdom come. We don't want to hide in some little corner and wait for you to come back. We want to be pushing back the darkness, taking ground from the enemy. We want to fulfill the mandate that you gave us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that you have said and immersing them in your name, Father, in your name, Jesus, in your name, Spirit of God. We want you to be with us. And so we say, as your people in this place, here we are, Lord. We will wait. We will trust. We will pray. We long for you to immerse us again. Baptize us, fill us, shower us in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.